be with you on a Sunday morning. I was thinking back. I'm not sure if my first Sunday here was in February or March. I think it was February. So this is about the eighth time I've been with you, and we always look forward to this great event. And wow, I've never been greeted with an applause in the pulpit. I don't really know how to respond to that. But my wife said, you've never worn that outfit this summer. So I started putting it on, and a tan coat, tan pants, tan shirt. I even got tan socks. I even got a tan cap. So for better or for worse, whatever it is, I'm the tan man today, but that'll be the last time I try to draw attention to myself, and I shouldn't be doing that anyway. And I was sitting there, I sort of like have a tan Bible too, so this is getting a bit weird, but I think I've been with you long enough to know that I can tease and have a little fun with you. Before we get serious on the subject today. On the back of your bulletins, do they call them bulletins here, programs, whatever, you can see the topic, the three appearings of Jesus. Three appearings of Jesus, yes. Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. Is our text today, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there. If your neighbor has one, follow along with them, because we're going to dig into this text. But before we dig into it, let me just give you a greeting that Jewish people are giving each other during this 10-day period, which began last Tuesday and will conclude this Thursday. In Hebrew, it's Shana Tova. It's have a good year, like Happy New Year. And you say, hey, wait a minute. I thought we said that around January 1st. Jewish people are greeting each other around the world with Shana Tova. May you have a good year. Because last Tuesday, beginning Monday evening, Jewish holidays begin on the night before at sundown, just like the biblical pattern is, evening and morning, evening and morning. They've been saying, may you have a good year. Well why? Because they view Rosh Hashanah, as it's called, the Jewish New Year, as the beginning of their religious year. It culminates this Thursday. And they'll no longer be saying Shana Tova. This Thursday, again, beginning on Wednesday evening, is the highest and holiest day of the Jewish year. We know it as the Day of Atonement. And in Hebrew, and if you want to impress your Jewish friend, you might even say Yom Kippur. And they was, oh, well, you know what that is going on there. So the culmination of these 10 days of awe, they're called, from last Tuesday till Thursday, are the days of introspection where Jewish people are looking into their lives and examining their lives. And that culminates on the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, as it's called in Hebrew. And it's taught in the Bible, though the modern day observance of Yom Kippur this Wednesday evening and Thursday is far different than the biblical Day of Atonement. For example, a huge number of significant animal sacrifices marked the biblical Day of Atonement. No blood sacrifices this Wednesday night and Thursday. Years ago, I ran into somebody who said, I wanted to go visit the synagogue. I said, oh, that's good. And so I told the rabbi, I want to visit the synagogue and see the Jewish services, but I want to go when you have the sacrifices so I can see it. And the rabbi said, we have no sacrifices. Oh, really? You don't have the sacrifice? Things are different. We don't have a temple. We don't have a high priest. We don't have an altar. We don't have a holy of holies. We have no sacrifices. Sorry. She said, oh. Anyway, Yom Kippur as well. The observance today of Yom Kippur is far different than the biblical Yom Kippur. No sacrifices because there's no temple. There hasn't been a temple since 70 AD. Are you aware that Jewish people have not had animal sacrifices? What is this now? You know, almost 2,000 years. Getting close. 50 more years. It'll be 2,000 years. 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. No sacrifices after that. Daily or annual, like on Yom Kippur. Secondly, fasting is the thing that marks Yom Kippur. If you want to think about the Jewish people, think about 4 o'clock this Thursday afternoon, 15 million hungry Jews in the world, all at once, okay, waiting for the evening to arrive so they can break their Yom Kippur fast. Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23, which describe the biblical Yom Kippur, does not say anything about fasting. Now, God says through Moses, afflict yourselves and afflict your souls. So the rabbis say, oh, that means fasting. Well, it might have meant that, but it doesn't really say that. It just means think about it. Afflict your souls. Be sorrowful for your sins. So there's it. Fasting, however, is what is marked on Yom Kippur today. Now, the reason I'm saying that is not just trying to be contemporary or bring you up to date with Jewish observance today, or so I can give you a Jewish greeting. It's because it relates to what the message is going to be today. The book of Hebrews is the one place in the New Testament, this might surprise you, the one place in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as our, not only our priest, but our high priest. We are indebted to the book of Hebrews for that. You might be surprised about that. Jesus is a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. Hebrews celebrates Jesus' work as priest, particularly as high priest, in a way that no other book in the New Testament does. And to understand Jesus' work as high priest, we must understand it against the background of what the high priest did, not today, did on the Day of Atonement in biblical times. Let me just summarize it before we jump into Hebrews 9, 24 through 28, okay? Leviticus 16 says the rest of the priests had the day off. This was the day for the high priest. He was the king of the show. He was the chief person. The whole ritual of the Day of Atonement centered around what he was to do. Now, the main things, and I'll summarize it, Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, is that the high priest offered a sacrifice on the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard of the temple. Originally the tabernacle, later the temple. He would take that blood into the Holy of Holies. Then he would come back out, and there's the ritual of the two goats. He would put a lot. We're not sure exactly how he chose them, but one of the goats was chosen for the Lord, and the other one was chosen, I'll just put it this way, to be the scapegoat. You ever wondered where that word came from? Thank you, William Tyndale. William Tyndale invented that word, scapegoat, in his translation. Can you believe he did do the Pentateuch before he was captured and burned at the stake? He did the Pentateuch, and he translated this goat that would go alive into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Are you aware that he was just abbreviating escape goat? It was the goat that escaped and wasn't killed, okay? Now, it bore the confessed sins on it as it escaped into the wilderness. But the other one was not so lucky. The other one, not the scape or escape goat, was taken. And Aaron and later the high priest would put his hands on the head of the goat and would confess the sins of Israel there. Then that goat was killed. And at the high point of the Day of Atonement, Aaron would take that blood, first from the bull, then later from the goat, inside not only the holy place where priests could go every day, but the second compartment, the Holy of Holies. And with that blood crawling probably under that curtain and going inside, in biblical days, at least Old Testament days, he would see the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't there in New Testament times. Disappeared. There's a movie that tells you it's in an army warehouse in Washington, in case you want to know. It's probably destroyed and lost. But so he took that blood, and on the top of that Ark of the Covenant, in the place, again, that was called by Tyndale the mercy seat, he sprinkled the blood of the goat. And people are outside wondering, is he going to come back out? He's encountering Yahweh in there. Is he going to come back out? And having atoned nationally for the sins of Israel, because of the blood of that goat, he would come back out to a crowd that no doubt welcomed him. Because not only did he survive that experience, but God, Yahweh of Israel, accepted the atonement for their sins, national sins, sins for the whole nation. That is the ritual of the Day of Atonement. And that rich series of sacrifices must be understood for us to understand not only the book of Hebrews as a whole and the work of our high priest who sacrificed, who went into the heavenly Holy of Holies, and who will come out of that Holy of Holies someday. Okay, you got it? Let me give a quiz. No. Hebrews 9, 24 to 28. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Bible because of the way they translate one word, and I'll get to that. Because, yes, I worked on the Legacy Standard Bible, but there's one word in here that I want to emphasize, and that's the word appear. Now, starting at verse 23, and we'll go to verse 28. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Original and a copy, okay? If you make a copy of a document, of course today you just stick it through the machine, but if you make a hand copy of that document, there's an original and there's a copy. That must be understood. Because the original Holy of Holies, the original Ark of the Covenant, the original holy place is in heaven. And on earth, Moses constructed Bezalel and Aholiab to make a copy, a physical copy of what he saw in heaven. Let me back up. Moses is on the mount, and God says, look, Moses, an amazing technicolor vision of what is in heaven. Memorize it, Moses, because I want you to go back down and tell Bezalel and Aholiab to make a physical copy of what you saw in the mount. So memorize it. So he went back down and he says, I got the blueprints, Bezalel and Aholiab. They say, where are they? They're in my head. Do it like this. Build it like this. Make it like this. And on earth, there's a physical copy of the spiritual temple in heaven. All right, that's the tabernacle and later the temple. So when it says it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, that's the tabernacle and the temple, to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Hey, listen, what's the key word? No, don't say Jesus. He's always the key word. But what's the key word of the book of Hebrews? Who said that? Who said that? Go to the head of the class. Fellow faculty member of mine. Better. That's the key word of Hebrews. Listen, the writer of Hebrews is not saying the Old Testament's bad. The writer of Hebrews is not saying that the temple was bad. The writer of Hebrews is not saying Moses was bad and Aaron was bad and the sacrifices were bad. They were good because they were given by God. But we've got something gooder. They were good and Jesus is gooder. English. Prettier, prettiest. All right? Ugly, uglier, ugliest. Good, gooder, goodest. And if you're if English is not your first language, you probably say, yeah, I know, I'm learning English, and it's how irregular it is. So it's the word better. It's the comparative of good. Those things in the Old Testament were good. They were terrific. We got something gooder. We got something better. We've got the better high priest, the better sacrifices, the better holy of holies. I just can't stop from saying amen to myself because you EV free people don't say amen. Amen. We're joining a Baptist church in Santa Clarita. They don't say amen either. So anyway, I just felt like saying amen because they had something good. We've got something better. Now, how are those heavenly things purged or cleansed? Like the high priest would cleanse the holy place and the holy of holies by the blood of Jesus. Now we get to our text, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now here's the key word. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. Now here the word comes again. But as it is, he has appeared once for all. My favorite version, the Legacy Standard Bible, says he was manifested. Still means he appeared. Once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifices of sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, a little review of English grammar. This is really simple. Past, present, future. I ate, I am eating, I will eat. Got that grammar? All right, good. Christ's appearances. He appeared. He is now appearing. He will appear. Now the order here is actually 2-1-3 in the text, because he goes back in verse 26 and he refers to Jesus' death, having said he's now appearing, but he's now appearing, but he appeared in the past and he will appear. Now notice the language. Verse 26, he has appeared to put away sin by his sacrifice. That's the first point of the message. His past redemption. His past redemption. He appeared. The second one is in verse 24. He now, see the word now there, to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. His past redemption, his present role. And then finally in verse 28, he will appear. That is his past redemption, his present role, and his prophetic redemption. His prophetic return. Now, to understand the work of Jesus, you've got to keep in mind the work of the high priest. So that's the three tenses. Now, this tense thing, T-E-N-S-E, in regard to not much being tense, but time, is all over the place. In the New Testament. I was saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. And some of you might say, wait a minute, preacher. You're getting a little heretical there. What do you mean? You were saved and you are being saved. A person is not are being saved. You are either saved or not. You're not are being saved. It's not you will be saved. You were saved. Stay with me. There is a real sense when to be said of a Christian, I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Let me put it like this. Use big theological words. I was saved in the past, that's my justification. I am being saved, that's my sanctification. Oh, we got theologians here. Yeah. I will be saved, that's my glorification. Good. Now, I was saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And since we like peas today, I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Good. You're good theologians. So this dynamic of tenses in our salvation experience is all over the place. And it's Jesus died in the past that, so I was saved. But Jesus is in heaven today, appearing before his Father, applying the benefits of his redemption. So I can presently be saved from the power of sin. And thank God, he will come again. That's verse 28. So I will be saved from the very presence of sin. And it all relates to the blessed work of our Lord Jesus, the great high priest. And if you understand what happened then, that our dear Jewish friends don't comprehend when they're fasting this Thursday, they don't have any idea about what we're enjoying today. That we have a high priest too, who not only offered a sacrifice, but sacrificed himself. We have a high priest who not only went into the Holy of Holies, but is in heaven today interceding for us. I don't expect you to remember it. I really don't. But I've already said this here in February. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget it. My first Sunday here. I hate to drag up some bad memories. But I'll never forget that day. First time preaching at Church of the Canyons. Here I am. Who's this new guy? Yeah, you know, he's just going to fill the pulpit because we've already called a guy and he's coming. Right before I got up to preach, I forgot who it was. Was it you? Read the letter from the guy saying, sorry, I'm not coming. All right, Will, preach. Thanks a lot. Never forget that. But God is good. I preached on Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, seeing we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Here it is, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I'll never forget saying, we need to come to the mercy seat today, folks, and find forgiveness for our past sins. And we need some help today. We need some help. We need some help to face this unexpected turn in our church life. And so maybe the Lord had that message for you that day. So come boldly to the throne of grace and don't give up. And you've faced harder things than this, and others have faced harder things than this, and they've got through it at the throne of grace, and he'll get you through it. Now I'm coming back to that with a different text in Hebrews. First of all, his past redemption. He appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. No more goats, no more bull. No more bull. I like that. No more bulls. No more goats. One sacrifice for sins forever. It's over. And in 40 years, when Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another in this temple, it'll all come down, and it came down. And so there is no more sacrifice. Once for all. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in the book of Hebrews, the once for all is mentioned. The once for all sacrifice for sins. With all due respect, if you are a person from a Roman Catholic background, I don't mean to insult you, but let me tell you, there is no need for a priest at an altar to re-sacrifice Jesus in the Mass. Please don't. I hope you're not offended. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. If you're from Roman Catholic background, the perpetual sacrifice of the Mass, it ain't needed. There was one sacrifice forever. And we remember that. And we look back to that. But we don't reenact it on a table. He sacrificed once for all. Finality, the finished work of Jesus. Secondly, verse 24, he now appears in the presence of God on our behalf. He sacrificed himself for us. Now he takes the benefits of that sacrifice. I don't think it actually, you know, there's some teaching that Jesus scooped up with a cup all of his blood at the bottom of the cross so he could physically take it to heaven. That is not needed. That is not needed. But his sacrifice, when he ascended to heaven, he entered into the Holy of Holies and offered the results of that sacrifice in the heavenly Holy of Holies. And just as the high priest was interceding in the holy place, Holy of Holies, for Israel outside, He's interceding for us. I don't know if you think about that much. You know, we speak about having our man in Washington or our man in Sacramento. Well, I'm not sure we have a man in Sacramento. Anyway, don't mean to get political, but we got our man in Sacramento. We got our man in Washington. We got what? Hopefully that man or that woman, that elected representative, is representing us. That's our man, our woman, our rep. We have a man in heaven. Our man in heaven. Satan is described in Revelation 12:10 as the accuser of the brothers, the accuser of the brethren. When you got an accuser, a prosecuting attorney, you better have an advocate. You better have an attorney who stands up for you against the charges of the prosecuting attorney. But you know what? The difference in that figure is that you or I may be guilty, or we may be innocent. And if we're innocent of that, hopefully our advocate, our attorney, will argue our case and say the charges don't stick. My defendant is innocent. And hopefully he'll argue that case and the judge will say, okay, he's innocent. Here's the deal, folks. The analogy breaks down. I'm guilty. The analogy breaks down. I'm guilty of that sin. The accuser of the brethren, now he might be lying sometimes and making some things up, but you know what? By saying that I'm guilty, he's correct. But I've got an attorney who not only argues my case, but takes my place. And you're not going to have too many attorneys like that. He takes my place. So our man in heaven is there. And what I was trying to say back in Hebrews 4, back in February, is that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because we have a high priest there who can help us, who can fortify us, who can give us grace to help in time of need. Mercy for past sins and grace to help us to face tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. You know what? You're strengthened when you know somebody's praying for you. I'm praying for that illness. I'm praying for you as you go through this. I want to tell you, we have a perpetual prayer in heaven. He appears in the presence of God on our behalf. There's help available at the mercy seat. Our man in heaven. Now there's a last one. There's a last one. And that is verse 28 talks about his promised return, his promised revelation. Verse 28 says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. He's going to come back, not to offer himself as a sin offering again. He's going to come back to welcome us, to welcome us. There's an analogy here, and that's this. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, and nobody can see him from the outside. Is he going to come back? There's a folk tale. It really is a folk tale because it really isn't taught in the Bible, that sometimes they were concerned that he might not come back. Yeah. There's a folk tale that arose that he had a rope on his ankle, and it, just in case he croaked inside, they'd be able to pull him out, you know. Now, that's not in the Bible. And please, if you quote me, don't say, well, Varner said he had a rope. It's a folk tale. But the folk tale arose because of, well, what if he doesn't come back? You know, he's encountering the Lord. What if he's smitten dead? And though there is no recorded incidents that we know of in the Old Testament where that happened, there was concern. What if God doesn't accept the sacrifice for us and he takes it out on the high priest? So when he emerged and came outside and the crowd around the temple breathed a collective sigh of relief, we can go on and we can face another year. In the time between the testaments, there was a guy that wrote a book about his favorite high priest. He had great admiration for the high priest of his day, whose name was Simon the Just. Later in chapter 50, he described Simon at the end of the Yom Kippur observance, and he said this: how glorious he was when the people gathered around him as he came out of the sanctuary. I don't know if they were cheering. I don't know if they were clapping. I don't know. But when he came out, no doubt, they said, wow, it's over. It's over. Yahweh has accepted the sacrifice. We can face the future. So Christ, having been once offered, will appear the second time. I think that's the analogy. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. He's saving us right now from the power of sin as we go to our high priest in heaven. And someday he will come again to save us from the very presence of sin. That's why it says, for salvation to those who await him. Now, preaching isn't any good if it doesn't have application to life. You know? And let me tell you, the work of our high priest has application to us. If you are here and you still got that burden of the guilt of sin, you've tried to improve, still the guilt's with you. You wonder, Jesus the high priest is the answer for that. He offered himself and said, Tetelestai, it's completed, it's finished. All of Psalm 22 and all of Isaiah 53 is finished, it's complete as I die. Look to Jesus, look to the high priest who offered himself for you. You say, well, I did that, but I still got this stuff that I have to deal with every day. Come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He's praying for you right now. You don't have to wait till he comes again to find that help. Go to him, come boldly, and he will provide that grace to help you as you face 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. I face 110 18-year-olds who can't wait to come to class. Hey, I signed up for his class, but I forgot it's 8 o'clock. I need help too tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. I can get it. The grace to help. Time of need. You're not facing 110 students, but you're facing maybe an unsaved office. Who you know maybe are looking at you to see you're going to live up to what you're talking about. Some of you are facing family needs that won't just emerge at 8 a.m. tomorrow, but will be reminded of you at 12:15 this afternoon. Where do you get help for that? You get help at the throne of grace. Grace to help in time of need. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Can improve. Can improve on that hymn. So that's it. That's the work of the high priest. I have nothing else to say but this. Dr. V, what's the answer? Jesus. You mean you took all that time just to say Jesus? Yep. My past, ugly as it is, what's the answer? Jesus. My present, the challenges that I have, what's the answer? Jesus. facing the future? What's the answer? Jesus. It is so simple, we make it complex. It's Jesus. That's what it is. He appeared to deal with our sins. He's appearing right now to deal with our problems. He will appear to deal with the very presence of sin. If this was an African-American church, and I won't do it. If this was an African-American church, we'd end like this. So what's his name? And the congregation would respond, Jesus. Who's the fairest of 10,000? And they would say, Jesus. Oh, you want to do it, don't you? Who appeared to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself?
Jesus.
Amen. Who's interceding up for us right now before the Father?
Jesus.
Who will come again and make us like him?
Jesus.
It's all him. It's all him. And I don't see too many African Americans out there. South Central would be proud of you this morning. They really would. Making that effort. Evie Freeze saying amen. White folks engaged in dialogue with the preacher. What will happen next? What will happen next? No, I'm not a C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A-T-I-C. Don't worry. Don't worry. But I love Jesus, and I want you to as well. Father, thank you for this dear congregation who are putting up with me and my different style. And help us to see it's all about our Lord Jesus. Thank you for being our high priest. Thank you for offering yourself to end all sacrifices. Thank you for dealing with my guilt. Thank you for dealing with my struggles. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blessed work. In your name we pray. Amen.